Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
Hallelujah. Glory. I don't know about you folks, but I'm realizing more and more every single day my incredible need for the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you all. Bless you. Would you give them a hand? They do a great job. Praise you, Lord. Come on, let's pray a minute. Oh, Master. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Come on, church, just close in with the Lord for a couple moments, would you? We just sang, "You're all we want." Let's just reach out to him. Oh, Master. Oh, Master. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Oh, God. Settle in upon us, oh Lord. Master, I think of your word when you said, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. It's all about you. All about you. Help us, O Lord, for a few moments to train our minds to your word, to the voice of your spirit. Go way beyond anything that I may say. And Holy Spirit, speak into our lives today. Truly, you're all we want. You could do more in just 2 minutes in each of our lives than any of us could do in hours, days, weeks. Minister to us. Speak into our lives. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Glory to your name. Lord, work in the many needs that are in this sanctuary. You know each one. You know the baggage that we've brought into the house. You know all the struggles and the difficulties that we've brought in. You said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Help us, O Lord, to let go and let you have those struggles and cares. Praise your holy name. Now help us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Ken, I'm getting a little bit of an echo up here. I'm sure that I appreciate Ken. Ken normally is taking care of all of our video feed, and today he's running the sound and the video feed and six other things because everybody's on vacation that normally does these things. So thank you, Brother Ken. Appreciate you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, if you would. We've been talking in our pursuit of a layman's guide to salvation. I think sometimes that even as believers, we have a very narrow view of what salvation is all about. We have it, thankfully, but we have it in the scope of Jesus coming and dying upon the cross and given his life for us, and that is an absolute, and I'm not trying to in any way, shape, or form to take anything away from that, but to help us to understand that the salvation that this book is talking about is bigger, it's broader than even just the cross. God worked for thousands of years bringing man to the point where he could bring his son into this world. 1,658 years from creation to the flood. That's a long time. And during that time, there were no men or women crying out to God. They were away from God. They were separated from God. Adam lived, 930 some years? So he had been gone for, 700 years? No one was around to explain what God was like or what. Who was God? You know, if we're not careful, we could do that again by denying and letting go of truth out of the Word of God. I don't know how long that Jesus is going to tarry before he returns. I do believe in the second coming of Christ. Anybody here? I don't know when it's going to take place. You figure it's already been, 1,980 some years since Jesus walked on the earth? It's a long time. Peter says he's not come because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I know just in my own short lifetime that I have seen so many changes in regard to spiritual things that I'm overwhelmed with them. I sat last night talking to the Lord. I said, you know, it's getting weird. It's getting strange in trying to do this work because of, and I'm not trying to nail anybody with this, it's just the reality, the apathy, the lack of desire toward commitment, and it's all changing so rapidly, it's very difficult to, you know, it used to be that the Spirit would move upon a person to teach a Sunday school class, and they came and taught the Sunday school class. And apart from going on a vacation, they taught the Sunday school class. It's not that way anymore. Now people only want to teach a Sunday school class 1 week out of a month, or maybe 1 week out of 2 months. So everything's just changing so rapidly, it's hard to figure. You know, when I started out in ministry, everybody wanted the pastor to come by their house. You come by somebody's house now, they don't want you to be there. I know there's some of you don't feel like you have to come to me, so you're welcome at my house. I know there's some that are still in that, but I'm talking about the vast majority of people. They don't want the pastor showing up on their front porch. It's just all changing so rapidly. I heard someone just this week was crying out, half to the Lord and half to the world and to the air. Having enjoyed leading people to the Lord, and how difficult it is today to just find somebody that wants to hear about Jesus, because so many have heard so much about Jesus, but they have also witnessed the inconsistency of believers' lives, and so they're really not looking in Jesus' way for hope. Interesting time that we're living. Where we've been is in this salvation pursuit is that God is revealing himself. Now, I've chosen the patriarchs, Noah and the patriarchs, to give you an example. But if time permitted, I mean, we could actually spend weeks or months on each one of these attributes of God, and I could show you God's attribute all throughout the entire Bible. His grace? Oh my goodness. His grace was in the garden. And his grace is found at the end of the book and all the pages in between. Remember, I told you, this is a book about God. So, you know, all these stories that are in there and about these different people that are in there, that is just to display God. Abram, you know, he lived hundreds of years, 175 years. We just have little snippets of his life. What are those snippets? Those are snippets to reveal God. It's not that we would all worship Abraham. That became Israel's problems. We're children of Abraham. You know, need to be children of God. God revealed his grace in an incredible way through Noah. God revealed the worth, the action, if you will, of faith through Abraham's life. We talked a couple of weeks ago, or last week, or whatever it was, about the test of faith that he displayed with Isaac and with Abraham. But oh my goodness, we could go so many places in the Word of God and show the test of faith. I mean, the whole book of Job. It was God who said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" to the devil. Now I know, as the kids do, what kind of God tests men in that way? It's the kind of God who is wanting to do so much more with his children than they even want for themselves. I just think about how we're holding God back. He's a gracious, powerful, loving, kind, awesome God who is desiring to do incredible things in our lives. And we hold him back because we're afraid that he's going to say something to us of, "Hey, that's not the best thing for your life." I mean, I can't do that. Everybody else in the world is doing that. Come on, folks. Look at the end of all those things that God may point to in our lives and say, "That one's not good for you." You can look at every one of them and see the trail, see the emptiness. God just wants the best for us. I want to talk to you this morning for just a couple of minutes about choice. We see this choice coming out again in the patriarchs, but also throughout the whole Word of God. But I just want to point this out to you through Isaac's two boys, Esau and Jacob. You know, in the 25th chapter of Genesis, verse number 19, it says, "This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean." So he begins to set this up. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob and Esau were born. Look at verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless, and the Lord answered his prayer. And his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Sons of blessing were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Sons of blessing. It's a miraculous relationship to begin with. I can't go into the whole story, but in Genesis 24, Abraham's servant, if you remember, went in search of a bride for Isaac and ended up at the very place, meeting the exact people that he needed to the first moment that he comes into town. And he says this in verse 26. He says, immediately he's connected to Abraham's family and bows down to the Lord in praise. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." Oh, so thankful to the for the leadership of the Lord, accomplishing his purposes. Amen? I want you to see that even as God is purposing and moving and doing things, there's choice that is still involved. Rebekah was barren. Now again, I said that Isaac was born when Jacob and Esau were born when Isaac was 60 years old. He married Rebekah at 40 years old. So for 20 years, she was childless. But it says, Isaac prayed. I'm sure he wasn't just one prayer. He may have been praying for 20 years. The Lord heard his prayer, and she gave birth to two boys. My goodness, there's so many pieces. It's a struggle to to not nail them all. I could talk to you this morning about answered prayer. God is a God who answers prayer. See how they just, all the pieces of who God is began to surface all in his relationship with these men and women throughout the scripture of how he interacted with them. But the revelation is not who they are, but the revelation is who he is. She went to inquire of the Lord, Rebekah, asking God, "What's going on inside of me? They're beating me up." They didn't have ultrasounds back then. She had no idea that there were two babies inside of her. All she knew was that there's a fight going on. Those boys fought in the womb and then fought forevermore. Huh? Said they were jostling. So they were moving about, kicking and carrying on. She said, "What in the world is going on?" So she goes to the Lord, and the Lord tells her, "You have two nations within you." And she said, "It feels like it." Huh? But you see, these two boys had choices. Because our God is a God of choices. This is not a complex message this morning. I want to do everything in my power to keep it from being a complex message. I want you to understand that God puts before us choices. A choice that will move us in the direction of his blessing, of his power, of the greatest things that we could ever have in all of our lives, or the other way. And the other way will sometimes please our flesh, at least for a season. It may even seem more appropriate for a season. But the end of it is almost always discouragement and stress and difficulty. You see, Isaac lived under the blessings of his father, Abraham. He got to reap where he didn't sow. How many are aware that that happens? If you as a parent will sow into the things of God, your children and grandchildren will reap blessings. Do you believe it? I mean, I can show it to you over and over again in the scripture, and it's an absolute truth. You look at the kings that followed David. You know, Solomon turns his back upon the Lord, basically, in his old age, married a bunch of women, and the Lord told him shouldn't do that. Okay? And they led him astray. That's what the scripture says. But it says, for the sake of David, the Lord maintained the rule in Judah. He said, I'm going to split the kingdom, but I'm not going to do it during Solomon's life for the sake of my servant David. It's amazing to me. In other words, moms and dads, you and I, we can live a life so intent in the Lord, following his purposes, that we not only will live under his blessings, but our children and our grandchildren can live under the canopy of his blessings. Listen to this, verse number 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. It wasn't because of what Isaac did, it was because of his father Abraham. So now these two boys, they got to enjoy the blessings of the Lord without doing anything, basically. They grew up wealthy. They grew up provisioned because of their grandfather Abraham. They could choose God as their father and grandfather, or they could choose the world and all of its idolatries. Esau, scripture says, was distracted and careless in his ways. He chose foreign women as his wives and worshiped their gods. Those are all things that are said of Esau throughout scripture. Genesis 26:34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Why do you suppose they were a source of grief? Because their son was constantly pulled away to other gods. Jacob, he was a con man. His very name meant supplanter. The one who stole his brother's birthright and blessing through trickery. You can read it in Genesis 27. It was so intense, their family turned into an absolute mess because of these two boys. So here they were the blessing of the Lord, but because of both of their life choices, they were a mess. Can you imagine how Isaac and Rebekah grieved over those boys? Here's Esau, married foreign women, worshiping foreign gods. Probably saying, Isaac saying to, what in the world did we do wrong? Where did we mess up here? Huh? Jacob followed mom's advice, stole his brother's birthright, stole his brother's blessing with mom's help. Instead of moving in the blessings of the Lord, God had a way. Do you ever think about that? God told her the older will serve the younger. So God had a plan. She didn't trust God's plan. So she went to work on her own plan. Now you think about it just a little bit, because what we read in Scripture about Jacob's life and his confrontation with Esau, that wasn't God's plan. That was Rebecca trying to work out God's plan. You know, folks, we need to learn this. You know, God will sometimes speak into our lives, or he'll show us something that can be, and we go to work on it and try to make it happen ourselves, and almost always make a mess out of it. She did. Such a mess that she had to send Jacob away because his brother Esau was going to kill him. Now that would have changed the story a little bit, wouldn't it? So she sends him to her brother Laban. And her brother Laban seemed to have the same character flaw as the rest of the family, because he starts off with a deception. Jacob wants to marry his daughter, the beautiful one. So what does he do? He sneaks in the ugly one. She's not your family, so you can smile. It won't hurt. It's what happened. She was plain. So on his marriage night, he wakes up the next morning and it's Leah laying there next to him. So he goes to his father-in-law and says, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, we have a custom here. We only give the oldest daughter first. So work for me for 7 years and then I'll give you Rachel." So he worked for him for 7 years. So then he had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Laban convinced him to work for another 7 years for him, and maybe longer and longer and longer. Told him once there, he said, "Everything you have is mine." That's not a good thing. When stepfather or father-in-law says to you, "Everything that you have belongs to me," you kind of know that things are going in the wrong direction. Huh? Can you see the mess that this family was in? Here's Esau with his foreign wives, living away from mom and dad. Everything's a mess. Here's Jacob, finally gets off to Laban, gets married, starts having kids. More kids. 12 of them in all, right? No, 10 of them in all. But he's a mess. When Jacob is on his way to go to Laban's, he laid down and fluffed up a rock and went to sleep. That's one of my favorite places in the Bible. I'm sorry, but it really is. Every time that I read it, it just kind of throws me, you know. He took a rock and laid his head on it. I've never, ever thought about taking a rock for a pillow. Come on, folks. But he sees he has a dream, and the angels are ascending and descending up and down a ladder going into heaven. And God makes promises of blessing, so much so that he calls the place Peniel. He said, "This is the house of God. This is it." But I want you to notice what God said to him. God said, "I will give you this land." This is in chapter 28, verse 10 through 22. "I will give you this land. I will watch over you. I will bring your offspring back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." And in verse 20 and 22, Jacob makes a vow. "If God will be with me," and it goes on from there. So God promises blessing. Jacob responds, "Well, if God will do this and this for me, then I will follow him." And it seems to just be left there for the 20-some years that he served in Laban's household. Then God speaks to him and says, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, that, and I will be with you. Genesis 31:3. You can see in this where then Jacob starts doing what his mom did, in that he starts trying to solve the whole crisis between he and his brother. Let's see. I'm going to take all my sheep and my goats and everything, and I'm going to put them in groups ahead of me. And so that when my brother comes and somebody, you know, sends off a scout, and they come back and they say, your brother's coming with 400 men. And he's like, oh my goodness, he's going to kill me. So then he takes his wife and his 10 kids and puts them behind all of the animals, and he stays behind on the other side of the river. Now, there's a man of incredible courage. I mean, he comes right out and says, surely when he sees all the gifts and then he sees my family, he won't kill me. Jacob prayed. Look at Genesis chapter 32. Let's read that one. Beginning in verse number 9. Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Nothing like throwing God's words back in his face, is there? Huh? You promised. But the problem was, between God's promises and that moment, Jacob had made some incredible choices. Choices of deception, choices, all kinds of choices. So now he's facing death when God has promised him blessing. Let's pause. Sometimes in our lives, we hear that God wants to bless us, but we're facing adversaries and struggles and difficulties. We can't figure out why. You know, perhaps a spiritual checkup like Jacob had is in order, where we really come to grips with who we are, what we have been, what kind of life that we have lived. Oh, yes, Jacob knew about God. Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, all the promises that you made to me. And yes, I messed up. I want you to notice something. It wasn't in that moment. It wasn't in that moment of seeming contrition that God heard him and ministered to him. The breakthrough came when he was alone with God and wrestled with him. There is so much there, and yet there's so little there. Does that make sense? Look at this, verse number 22. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives and female servants, 11 sons, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" It's another way of saying, "Who are you? What kind of person are you? What have you been up to this point in time?" "Jacob," he answered, "supplanter, con man." The man said to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." That means struggles with God. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." He replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. He was limping because of his hip. You can see in verse number 33 the transformation that occurred, because now Jacob pushes past his family, goes in front of them to meet Esau. Fear was gone. Struggle was gone because he had been with the Lord. You see, God gives us choice. And when we choose the things of this world, we reap from this world. When we choose God, we get to reap from God. Here's the incredible thing. When we have chosen the world for a period of time, chosen our own way, the way back is to get face to face with God. It was with Jacob, and it is for us. You get alone with him. You separate yourself from all of your securities that you think that you have in this world. And you grab a hold of him and refuse to let go until he changes you. You see, it saddens me because this seems to be one of the things that the church has lost. We used to kind of understand this. Now, we like to pray quick prayers. Used to sing a song, "Have you had a Gethsemane? Have you prayed the night through?" See, God gives us choice, church. He gives us choice to follow after the world, to follow after our ways, to be our own selves. We can be a Jacob. We can be an Esau. Even though we may come from a long line of believers, but that has nothing to do with our own standing with God. We may even reap the blessings that come from our grandparents and our parents if they were believers. But in our standing with God, in our access to God, in who we are before God, that's individual. Jacob would not make it to heaven because Abraham was a man of God. You and I cannot make it to heaven because our parents or grandparents were believers. There has to come a moment in your life. There has to come a moment where you settle down in the presence of the Lord. You say, God, I can't make it without you. You see, He has chosen you. But then the question is, are you going to choose Him? Over all the stuff of the world, over who you are, of who your personality is, of all of these other things, are you going to choose God? And there's only one way that that change can take place, and that is between you and God alone. Saying, God, I can't move on from here unless you bless me. You see, you know, Jesus talked about the rich man, huh? He said it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And you know what our minds think? Our minds go, oh, well, you know, I'm not a rich person. You're incredibly wealthy. Compared to much of the world, every single person in this room is incredibly wealthy. We don't realize how much our wealth, how much our resources are holding us back from God's blessings, even though He may have given them to us. Isn't that strange? You see, they came to us freely because of our parents or our grandparents, because somebody listened to the Lord and God poured out His blessings upon that family. But then we're resting on those blessings rather than upon an intimate relationship with the Lord. And God's giving us the choice. Whew. I mean, there's a part of me that says, God, I'm not sure this is a good idea. Come on. Think about it, see, because Jacob and Esau were born during Abraham's lifetime. He was with them till they were 12 years old. Most scholars believe that it was at 12 years old when that birthright thing came into being. Very good possibility that Abraham at that time was still alive and got the word, your two grandsons have now, there's deception between them. There's hardship growing. Imagine his heart grieved because the blessings of the Lord were being fought over. Church, what choices are we making today? Are we basking in the blessings and forgetting that this life is dependent upon an incredible relationship with Christ? Personal relationship. I'm afraid that our choice is killing us. God has given us choice, but I'm afraid that it's killing us because we're choosing so much of this world and so much of this life that we're forgetting. This life is short. And we're going to be standing in the Lord's presence before we know it. Just days. Choice. Our God is a God of choice. You know, I'm done. You knew that before I did. I heard somebody say the other day that there's in any time of preaching, there's two things that are happening. There's a speaker and there are listeners. And the biggest problem is when the listeners get done before the speaker. So I need to be done. But I'm watching, and it grieves my heart as I'm watching folks choosing the things of this world over the things of God, even at the same time that I realize that God is a God of choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice in the garden. We'll all agree, I believe, that they would have been better off had he not. Huh? If he'd have never put that tree in the center of the garden and just taken care of them and everything, my goodness, what would the universe would have been? Fantastic. But our God's a God of choice. And because he knows the end in the beginning, he knew what choice that they would make. That makes it even more incredible that he still gave them that choice. And he's giving you and I choice. What are we going to do with the Lord? He's offered us, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. But that's only if you will choose to follow him personally. Men, you're not going to get to heaven on your wife's salvation. I have men all the time, not just here, but in other places. I have men all the time tell me of how close that their wives are to the Lord. They should be looking to you, man, as the spiritual leader of your household. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that you are a God of choice. You give us the opportunity to walk and to know your blessings, incredible blessings. Blessings that are beyond anything that we could imagine. But you're not going to take us and you're not going to bless us halfway. I pray this morning, God, that you would move in our lives. Help us to realize where we have been the master of our own destiny. Making decisions without consulting you, living our lives according to our own plans and purposes. Thinking at the same time because we know you, because we have learned about you, that we're a-okay. This morning, your Holy Spirit has spoken way beyond my words and shown us that it's not enough for our grandparents to be believers or our parents to be believers or for us to confess to know you, but to serve ourselves. I pray this morning, God, would be the beginning of an encounter that would change our name. To one who struggles with God and prevails. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. This is not showtime, but I believe it is time for us to give God an opportunity to work in our lives. Would you stand with me, please? Before we head out those doors and go on about another week of our lives, busy, 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 busy. So busy sometimes we don't even have time to think about God or God things. We're busy doing the stuff of life. Could I challenge you, invite you to an altar? It can be here, it can be at your seat, but just to take a few moments stop. Say, God, can't live without you. I choose you. I surrender my way, I surrender my will, I surrender my sin, I surrender all my plans, and I just lay them down before you, and I give you my life. Some of you have done this before, but you know in your heart you've taken it up again. The busyness of this world has crept in. God's taken a second or third chair. Lo and behold, you realize, I can't walk in God's blessings if he's third place, fourth place, fifth place in my life. I would invite you to just step out or kneel down, but to make an altar in this house. Church is open all day. You can stay as long as you want, no problem. But why not begin your journey here while the Spirit of God is around us? Come. You playing a song? Can you sing it? Go ahead and sing it through one time, and then we're going to say closing prayer.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And I will put my trust in you alone.
Timothy Dwight writes, if you intend to accomplish anything, if you mean not to labor in vain or spend your strength for nothing, you must take your side. There can be no halting between two opinions. You must coolly, firmly, irrevocably make your determination and resolve that the Lord is your God and that you will serve him only. Master, as we end this service today, with many at this altar, I pray, O God, that you would move in our lives as you did in Jacob's life. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit. We cannot live a believer's life without the fullness of your presence in our lives. Hear our prayers this morning and take us from this house in your name, in your power, Jesus. Amen. May I ask as you leave, please, to be reverent for these that are seeking the Lord at these altars. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show.
Yes.
With your heart,
yes.
Lead me in
blessed
love
Lord.
To those
blessed Lord.
Around me. Holy, there is no
praise
one
you,
like
Jesus.
You.
Praise you,
there
Jesus.
Is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder.
Praise you, Jesus.